All right, open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, today we are devoting to the subject of biblical baptism, because as you know, right after the service is concluded here at the Hilton, we have several people that are going to be baptized, and we have a few miles to travel, and we will baptize these folks as soon as we're able to relocate. So because of that, my message today is devoted to that theme, and I want to talk to you about New Testament baptism. And we begin in Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to read two verses, verses 5 and 6. Matthew chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Then went out to him, this would be John the Baptist, Jerusalem and all Judea. I mean, the implication is a host of the city and a host of Judea. So we're probably talking about thousands upon thousands of people here, because the scripture is generalizing and saying Jerusalem and Judea came to John and all the region about Jordan and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So we're talking about the baptism of John the Baptist, of course. Notice in this passage, as with all examples of New Testament baptism, baptism followed their confession of faith. These people had come confessing Christ the Messiah, who was coming to save them from their sins. John's message was just that. The Messiah is coming. Turn to Christ and be baptized. And so people from all around Jerusalem and Judea heard the message of John, confessed their sins to Christ, trusted him, came to John at the River Jordan, and were baptized. So John's baptism looked forward to Christ's work on the cross. Luke chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 is our next passage. Then came also publicans to be baptized, not Republicans. Publicans, tax collectors. Yeah, it got quiet there, didn't it? Yeah, tax collectors to be baptized. They had turned to Christ as well. And when they came to John to be baptized, they asked him, "Master, what shall we do?" And this is interesting to me, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but these men were thieves, and they knew they were thieves. And so they trusted Christ, and they were going to be baptized, but they had a tinge of guilt about what they were doing in their work. And John told them, said, "Exact no more than which is appointed you. Stop your thievery." And so I think that was really indicative of their conversion to Christ. Because whenever somebody really gets saved, at that point, they want to do right by the Lord. It's not a matter of doing right in order to get saved. It's a matter of doing right because you are saved. If you really are saved, if Christ really, truly is your Savior, you want to do the right thing. And these publicans who came for baptism after trusting Christ, wanting to do the right thing, having that tinge of guilt about what they were doing as dishonest tax collectors, and John said, do the right thing. And the soldiers, likewise. I think it's interesting that the two careers or jobs that were listed here, we could have named many, but he names the publicans and he names the soldiers. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" So like the tax collectors, many of the soldiers, these would have been soldiers in Herod's army, and it also would have been soldiers from the Roman army. So here you have men of war from two of the most corrupt regimes in the history of the world, and their murderous, plunderous enterprises were known globally. I mean, these were some of the most bloodthirsty, murderous men of war in the history of war. And so the soldiers came to Christ, just like the centurion who was at the foot of the cross and saw Jesus die and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." This man was convicted of his sin, and he knew that he was looking at Christ. Well, these soldiers from both of these armies were coming to the River Jordan to be baptized of John. And like the tax collectors, they had a tinge of guilt in their hearts about what they had done, no doubt, in being in the Roman army and in Herod's army. And so they asked him, "What shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." So he told the tax collectors to exact no more than what is just, to be righteous in your job and in your business. And he said to the soldiers, commit no unjust violence. Violence that is not of self-defense, violence that is not of justice, is murder. Governments have no more right to kill people unjustly than individuals. When governments unjustly kill, it's murder in the eyes of God, whether your commanding officer told you to do it or not. Each man has a moral accountability to his creator. And so I think it's very interesting that in all of these occupations that the Holy Spirit could have put in this passage, he chose the tax collectors and the soldiers. And John's response was simply, do right. Now that you're a Christian, now that you're following the Lord with your life and you're being baptized, do what is right. And sometimes doing what is right will cost you something. It might cost you a job. It might cost you a promotion. It might cost you more than that. But doing right is right regardless of the cost. So John was instructing these new converts on the responsibilities of their new life as a Christian. And I would say to every person being baptized today, the same as John, do what is right. Now that you are walking with Christ and you are serving him, it is important that you make the right decisions and do the right things. And if there's any guilt in your mind and in your heart about things that you are currently doing that are wrong and outside God's will, then you need to make a decision before you get in that baptistry water that I'm going to do the right thing. And don't worry about what it costs you. God will take care of you. You do what is right and trust God with the rest. Amen. So that's number one, the baptism of John. Number two, false baptism. Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, imagine the Pharisees and the Sadducees came. He said unto them, O generation of vipers. You know, these preachers today that are always trying to tiptoe around the tulips with Tiny Tim, you know, and a lot of you young people have no idea who Tiny Tim is. So look it up, you know, and you'll be just as disgusted as the rest of us. But they don't want to offend anybody or say anything that might be controversial. They didn't learn anything from John the Baptist, did they? He sees the Pharisees and Sadducees standing in the crowd, and he says, "Oh, generation of snakes!" He didn't mince words whatsoever. "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." So if any of them submitted themselves for John's baptism, he refused to baptize them, because the Pharisees and the Sadducees were people who had not turned to Christ. They were the worst enemies of Jesus in his earthly life. And John knew exactly who they were, and he would not baptize them, and they were not baptized because they had not come to Christ. Baptism is not just a formality. It is a Christian testimony. In the New Testament, you will not find anyone being baptized who, number one, was an infant. You'll never find a baby baptized in the New Testament. Number two, you'll never find somebody baptized who had not trusted Christ as Savior before they were baptized. You will not find that. We are not baptized, let me make this very clear, we are not baptized in order to be saved. We are baptized because we are saved. Baptism is a testimony of your salvation. You are picturing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, which leads to point number three. In the New Testament, you'll not find a single person who was sprinkled. New Testament baptism is required for those who, number one, have received Jesus Christ as personal Savior first, which means you have to be old enough to understand the gospel and to receive it. And then secondly, it has to be by immersion in water. The Greek word for baptize is baptizo. The translators of the King James Bible, whenever they came to the word baptizo, they knew they were going to have a lot of trouble with the Church of England. And so rather than translate the word, which if they would have translated the word, it would be dip or immerse. And the word picture would be someone who works in dyes, who would take a garment, a fabric, and would immerse the fabric in the dye to color it. That's the word, immerse or dip. So if they would have translated the word baptizo, they would have said immerse. But they transliterated the word from the Greek word baptizo, hence the English word baptize. But the word means immerse. And there's no such thing as sprinkling baptism as far as New Testament teaching is concerned. So number three, now we'll look at Jesus' baptism. And for this, we stay in the book of Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him." What an honor John had to baptize the Son of God. But John forbade him. He said, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" John immediately understood, "Who am I to baptize the Son of God?" Jesus answering said unto him, "Suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us," you and I, "to fulfill all righteousness." Then he suffered him, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. There you have a picture of immersion. Went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus was circumcised, fulfilling the Mosaic law. Jesus was baptized, fulfilling righteousness and introducing the new covenant. Number four, notice the people who were not baptized. And for this, we go to Luke chapter 7, verses 29 and 30. And all the people that heard him and the publicans, tax collectors, justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But notice, but the Pharisees and lawyers don't be offended, Jay. My grandson is studying in law school in Missoula and watching right now. At least he should be. Hope he is. Most of the Pharisees were lawyers. Most of the rabbis today are lawyers. They're lawyers first, and then they use the religion of Judaism to implement what they have learned to do in law school. Good, honest, constitutional lawyers are worth their weight in gold. There are many, many corrupt lawyers who are trained in law and they manipulate law in order to do evil, wicked things. And so a lawyer can be either the best friend you've ever had or the worst enemy you've ever had, depending upon his character and his honesty before God. And if there was ever a day in our country when we need good, honest, constitutional Christian attorneys, it is now. Just like we need good, honest, constitutional physicians, doctors, and how about a few preachers sprinkled around here and there? That wouldn't hurt either, would it? But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. So the Holy Spirit makes it very clear that these men of affluence, of wealth, and of power, but men who were corrupt and immoral, had not and refused to receive Christ as their Savior. These were wealthy, powerful people. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 and 24. Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of God. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many, and I heard a very, very wealthy Christian man one day give a testimony of how he came to the Lord and how, as a businessman, he put the Lord first in his finances. In fact, this gentleman went on to, after a period of time, he kept giving more and more and more to the Lord from his business. And the more he gave, the more God blessed his business, and he became extremely successful. And so finally, he actually, he found a lawyer. His testimony is that it took him quite a while to find an attorney that would even do what he wanted to be done. But he finally found one. And so he actually, in a legal manner, he made God the senior partner of his business. I mean, he did it in law. God was the senior partner of his business, and he wrote a book, if you've ever read it, his name's Stanley Tam, he wrote a book entitled God Owns My Business, and he's been in heaven for several years now. I had the privilege of hearing him speak a couple of times, and he gave his testimony of what the Lord did for him before he was saved. He told about how he was destitute, and he tried everything, and nothing worked, and he was constantly failing in business, and And he was so discouraged, he went to a motel room one night and he was going to kill himself. And something told him before he pulled out his revolver to kill himself, to open the drawer of the desk there in the motel room. And he opened the drawer and there was a Gideon's Bible. And he opened the Gideon's Bible. And as he read the Word of God, he found Christ. He got on his knees by his bed in the motel, put his gun away, and he accepted Christ as Savior and determined from that day that he'd put the Lord first in his business, and that's how it all started. But as he was giving his testimony, he referred to this verse, and he said, I was saved by an M. I was saved by an M. And then he read the verse. How that not many, it doesn't say not any. Doesn't say not any. It says not many. I was saved by an M. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And the idea is that men and women with much in terms of power and wealth and riches are usually the least to admit that they're a sinner and they need a Savior and to trust the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. That's why Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Because the wealthy and the powerful trust themselves and their own wisdom and their own intelligence and their own riches instead of trusting Christ. And so that's when you look at these Pharisees, the most powerful, wealthiest men of their era, they refused to trust Christ and, of course, refused to be baptized as well. Then number five, Jesus and his disciples baptizing converts. In John chapter 3, verse 22, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. Jesus and his disciples baptizing. John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples. This is incredible. I mean, think about the thousands of people that John must have baptized. As you read the account of the Word of God, you get the impression that it was just throngs of people were baptized by John. And Jesus baptized more disciples than John did, yet not Jesus himself. He let the disciples do the baptizing. But then, of course, if you keep reading John chapter 4, he had to leave Judea and go back to Galilee because the Pharisees, once again, were trying to kill him. And then in number 6, the church baptizing in the book of Acts. I'm talking about New Testament baptism. The church baptizing in the book of Acts. So in the book of Acts, believing Jews in Jerusalem were baptized in Acts chapter 2. And then Philip's Samaritan converts were baptized in Acts chapter 8. Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, was baptized in Acts chapter 9. The Gentile Cornelius and his household were baptized in Acts chapter 10. Lydia and the Philippian jailer were baptized in Acts chapter 16. So all these are examples of men and women who, after came to Christ as Savior, then they were baptized by immersion in water. And baptism is something that the Lord commands of all of us who have trusted Him as Savior. This is something that is a divine duty that we have before the Lord. And you that are being baptized today, God bless you for that, and He will, because you are fulfilling something that's very important in the eyes of God. You are following the Lord in baptism, and by doing so, you are testifying to everyone, including to heaven, that you have trusted Christ as Savior and that you are following Him in your life. And believers' baptism Unlike John's baptism, which looked forward to the cross, our baptism looks back to the cross. But all baptism looks to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in summary, let me tell you, number one, baptism is instructed for all believers. All of us that have been saved are instructed in the Word of God to be baptized. Number two, baptism always follows our faith in Christ. After we've trusted Jesus, then we are baptized. Number three, there is no infant baptism in the New Testament, and infant baptism is not really baptism at all. And then number five, baptism is always, always, always by immersion. Baptism, as I said, symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. When you are taken under the water this afternoon, you're going to be representing the death of Christ. When you are brought up out of the water, you are representing the resurrection of Christ. So in symbolic picture form, your baptism is representing the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It identifies the believer with Christ and testifies to all of the person's faith in Christ for salvation. That's how important baptism is, and the reverence that we should all have for Christian baptism. Let me just do something a little unusual and end my message by pointing out a DVD who has six messages on it. It's called Christian Essentials. And I think it's essential that I mention Christian Essentials or I wouldn't do it. There are six messages on this DVD, and I believe these are the first six messages that a new Christian needs to comprehend to get started in their Christian life correctly. The first message in this DVD, the cults are wrong. Jesus is God. Jesus is not 50% man and 50% God. He is 100% man and 100% God, the perfect God-man. Amen. That's how you can identify a cult. All cults deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Any teacher, any preacher that you hear that denies the deity of Christ is an antichrist. You should get away from that person with all haste. And there are religions all over the world that have enslaved the souls of millions as they do not accept the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And any person that does not accept the deity of Christ cannot be saved and has no eternal life. So the cults are wrong. Jesus is God. And I prove that statement from the scripture in that message. Number two, what is a Christian? If you know somebody that's not sure that they're saved, or if you're not sure of your own salvation, I urge you to watch this message. And if you want this message as a single DVD, we have it, and it's totally free. We give this away, including postage, unless you live outside the country. If you live outside the United States, then international shipping comes into play. Otherwise, it's totally free. And in this message, I clearly, plainly, and simply explain what it means to be a Christian. And I start out by saying what a Christian is not. A lot of people in church think they're Christians because they go to church. They think they're Christians because they've been baptized. They think they're Christians because they're trying to keep the Ten Commandments, etc., etc. They're not Christians. They don't understand what salvation is. So I start the message with what a Christian is not. And then I end it with what a Christian is and how a person can know that they have a born-again relationship with Christ. That's message number two. Message number three, God hath given to us eternal life. Eternal life. The definition of eternal is forevermore. God has given us salvation forevermore. We cannot work our way to become a Christian, and we cannot work our way to stay a Christian. We are saved by grace through faith, minus and plus nothing. And if you're trusting anything other than the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your salvation, you're not a Christian. That's message number three. Number four, New Testament baptism, which is the message I preach today, but it's a extended version. I go into much more detail in that one than I am in today's message. And then number five, the fivefold work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. Understanding the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is essential to our Christian experience. And then lastly, why Christians are right to worship on Sunday. Why Sabbath worship is biblically in violation of the new covenant. And I explain why we worship on Sunday and why we should worship on Sunday and why Saturday or Sabbath worship is unscriptural. So those are the six messages that I believe are essential to the Christian life. And so those are all on one DVD. And we have that over here and we have it online as well. I encourage you to get those as you walk with Christ. New Testament baptism. Today is a very important day in the lives of each person that is about to be baptized. And it's important to all of us as the family of these people who are about to be baptized. We should be all out there, every single one of us, as a body, as a family, worshiping, praising the Lord together, and rejoicing with each of these that are following the Lord in believers' baptism. Amen? Amen. So please join us. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer.